Hello, this is Pastor Ethan Moore, and today's message is week 4 out of 5 in our series, our early 2020 series here on prayer, wherein we've been exploring how we actually see prayer practiced, to use a lot of P's, prayer practiced in the New Testament, how the New Testament writers themselves prayed, and what we can learn from that. And the title of today's message is What the World Needs Now. And I gave this message on Sunday, January the 26, 2020.
Friends, if you have a Bible, I encourage you to take it. There should be some there in the pews if you want to follow along with me. Again, the outline I'm going to walk us of my talk this morning is there in your program if you want to follow along with me. So, when I was a kid, there was something my mom was always getting on to me about. And there were three words that she liked to say. Ethan, actually four words. Ethan, sit up straight. Right. Anybody ever say that to their kid, right? Grandkids, sit up straight, right, Mom? My mom was always getting on to me about my posture. I was naturally just this lanky, skinny kid, and I'd sit in chairs and toss a leg over an arm and kind of lay back and just make myself as comfortable as possible. I love to lean back in chairs, which to this day drives Lisa, my wife, drives her crazy. I just can't help it. But anyway, we think of posture. We tell our kids, we tell people, if you go to the doctor, go to the doctor. He's like, Ethan, you need to get that core working, sit up straight, have good posture. And, you know, we think of posture in terms of just life as well, on a more of a metaphorical level. Sometimes we'll say that, there are times in life that I just need to lie down for a while. I mean, I need to rest, right? I need to step back. If we refer to a person as a slouch, it's not just maybe that they have bad posture, but maybe we're saying they're lazy or something else. But when we think about faith, if I were to ask you biblically, okay, what is the posture of our faith before God? What would come to mind, right? If you were just to ask a person on the street, if we metaphorically think of posture in how we come before God or relate to God as people who believe in God, what is that? What is that posture? And I would guess, I'm not going to go around the room here this morning, but that if you were to ask a bunch of people that, maybe the most common answer that we would receive is, well, that would be kneeling. Right? God shows up, we are the creation, we would be kneeling in humility. And we definitely do see that in Scripture. In fact, just last week, in the prayer that we see Paul praying in Ephesians chapter 3, he begins by saying, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, right, from whom all of creation, everybody on heaven and on earth derives its name. I kneel before the Father. But the reality is, guys, there's another posture of our presence with God that we see throughout Scripture, and we see it a lot more than we see the posture of kneeling. And it's the posture, well, let me just give an example of this. And this is the story of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And here a little bit later, starting in 2 weeks, we're going to be jumping into the book of Acts. And so probably summertime or so, we'll get to this passage of Scripture, actually, when we go through the book of Acts. But you know the story. Paul's going along. They're going to Damascus. He has plans to wreak havoc among the Christians. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. Right? Paul says a bright light came. And the passage I'm actually reading out of now is in Acts 26, where Paul is relating this conversion experience of his to a Roman official, right, who is, basically about to pass judgment upon him. And Paul tells a story. He says, I'm picking up in Acts 26, verse 14. He says, we all fell to the ground, right? The bright light, God arrived. We all fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And actually here in Acts 26, it says, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. I'm not going to get off in the weeds on that. That's an interesting phrase, and we'll get to it when we get into Acts. It basically means, Paul, it's pointless for you to try to resist my will. And then Paul says, then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting, the Lord replied. And then Jesus said, now get up and stand on your feet. Get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness for what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And the story goes on. Because I love that story. I mean, it's a profound story for many reasons. But just for today, it's a glimpse of the call, really, that God has on all of our lives. You see, when Jesus appeared to Paul, his response, I think would have been, I know would have been the case for me, probably for all of us, if we had been there, would have been to fall down on the ground. I mean, Paul probably wasn't on his knees. He's probably prostrate because what had just happened. But God's response to him, Jesus' response to him, almost immediately was to say, Paul, stand up. Right, get on your feet. And we can just see in the language there, see in the story, God saying to Paul, be strong, don't be afraid. I have a purpose for you, which is immediately said there. Paul, I will be your strength to stand. Years later, Paul is writing a letter to the church in Colossae, right, which we know as Colossians. And near the end of Colossians, Paul describes how a person in the church was praying for the church in Colossae, right, is praying continually and intensely for him, for the church, and that the content of this person's prayer was that they would be able to stand, right, to stand firm. We're continuing here in this series on prayer that I've been leading us through in the month of January. And the big idea, just to do a tiny little recap, is that we desiring to look into Scripture, to look into the New Testament, to see how we actually see prayer taught. You know, if we think about, there's so many traditions in the church, traditions in the history of Christianity, and there are probably few things around which there are so many traditions as the act, right, the discipline, the practice of prayer. But when we look at the New Testament, when we really look at what we see, specifically, how we see prayer carried out and practiced, right? How Paul prayed, how Jesus himself prayed, the prayers we actually see in the New Testament, people who were praying under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And the big idea of this series I'm taking us through is that when we see prayer in the New Testament, we can know that that is prayer that's in the heart of God to answer, because these people prayed under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Some examples of what we've looked at. We saw Jesus praying for unity in the body of Christ in John, the upper room narrative there in John. We see Jesus teaching us to pray for God to raise up workers, right, within his harvest field, within the church, within the kingdom, right, for God to awaken people's heart, to say, I want to be part, God, of what you are doing. We saw 2 weeks ago Paul praying that we would have, which is what I prayed this morning, that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we may know him more, that we may know him. And last week we saw Paul praying that we could come to know, as followers of Christ, that we could come to know the unknowable, right, the full extent of God's love for us. And friends, today, the prayer that we're looking at is a very simple but very profound prayer from a person who may be one of the New Testament's most little known prayer warriors. And this was a guy by the name of Epaphras, right, who was part of Paul's circle of influence, maybe a leader of some level in the early church. We really, though, for the very little that we know, Epaphras was just a man in the church, right? But was known to Paul as being a prayer warrior, as being a person who was wrestling in prayer for the church. And this is what Paul tells us about Epaphras. About Epaphras's, say that five times, about his prayer for us to be able to stand, to stand. So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, now Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings, and he is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. All right. So friends, right there, we see a prayer in the New Testament that we, as followers of Christ, would be able to stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Just to circle back to this idea of standing, guys, there are times, there is no question, and it's biblical, there are times when God will lead us by His Spirit to be in a posture, a spiritual posture, maybe physically, of kneeling, right? Of just maybe in just humility, marveling at who God is, maybe on our knees in brokenness, right? Needing or experiencing healing. But friends, we also see there are times, in fact, the increasing discipline of our life, as we see it described to us here in the New Testament, when God calls us to stand, right? To stand firm. To stand firm. Here in Epaphras' prayer, he gives three examples of this. He says, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. So I just want to touch on this for a moment. That we would stand firm in the will of God, right? What does that mean? We think of the will of God, of course, that's a huge topic. But if we just boil it down, I see Epaphras praying here that we would know, that we would have strength and courage and conviction, that we would stand in God's nature in us, right? God's presence, His expression of who He is in our life. Right? That's real. I think the most practical level of what we think of as God's will. It's just who God is, His nature, because we are His disciples, being expressed through our lives in an ongoing basis. So if we kind of go a level out from that, we see His teaching throughout Scripture, right? Being obedient to God. And then we go another level out from that. It's how God leads us to apply these things in the specific details of our life, right? God's will for how He's working in our life. But Epaphras prays that we would stand firm in the will of God in our life. And he says that we would be mature. Right? You know, the idea of Christian maturity can be a really interesting conversation because people think of this in different ways. But very simply, what would we say is the greatest marker of Christian maturity, biblically? And if we go search the Scriptures and say, what is the greatest marker of Christian maturity? I would argue the answer to that would be obedience to God, right? And that obedience to God, the greatest expression of obedience to God, and actually it's a circular thing, the motivation for obedience to God is love, right? Love of God and love of people, right? That we would be mature. You know, the expression of Christian maturity isn't just knowledge. I think, you know, that the fact that we have the gift of Scripture so available to us and wonderful resources of teaching about God's Word is, I mean, we're just a blip on the radar, even in just the history of the church, of having access to Scripture in the way that we do. But maturity isn't just about knowledge. It's how that is expressed. Kindness, patience, courage, generosity, right? We could just make a list all day. But maturity, Epaphras is wrestling in prayer constantly for the church that they would be mature in their faith. And then he says, and this is almost a little unexpected, that we would be fully assured. We'd be fully assured. That we'd be confident of our faith. I think all the different things that that can mean. Confident, assured of our hope in Christ. Right? Assurance of our salvation. Assurance that God is sovereign, that He is in control. Right? I'm just old enough that most of the hymns in that hymnal that Melinda leads us from, I know by heart. I grew up in a church in Texas where we sang hymns. And you know what hymn immediately came to my mind on this word? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Right, heir of salvation. Now I'm not going to remember. Purchase of blood, born of His Spirit. Anyway, blessed assurance. What a promise. Friends, in the assurance, right, that we would grow in our faith fully assured, that is a doorway into peace and rest and freedom. And we may read this, and if we're sincere in our faith at any level, I think, say to God in our heart, well, God, yes, I desire those things. Lord, I want to know Your will. I want to be mature. I want to be growing. Lord, I want to know Your assurance in my life. But God, that is hard sometimes. Right? When life doesn't make sense and things are very, very, very difficult and we have questions that we can't answer, things that we don't understand. And Lord, I may struggle in my assurance, even of Your goodness, if we're honest. Lord, struggle in the assurance of my faith. Or if sometimes when life is going crazy, we'll say, you know, God, what possibly is Your will in this situation? How do we come to stand firm? And friends, just what I want us to see here is that a big part of the biblical answer to how we stand firm is to pray that God would lead us to be able to stand firm. Right? It's no accident, I think, that Paul recorded under the leadership of the Holy Spirit this prayer that this man named Epaphras was praying, because this is a prayer, especially in this day in which we live, that we need to be praying for each other, that we need to be praying for those around us, that in the midst of life, that we would increasingly grow in our maturity, our desire to know and do God's will, our assurance, and that we could stand firm. Because not only is this a prayer, a powerful prayer that we see here Paul recording, it's a theme throughout the New Testament, right? It's actually a theme throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just want to look at briefly a few of the multiple passages where we see this calling on our lives to be people of courage, of strength in the Lord, to stand, and just maybe comment a little bit as we walk through these. And one of them is Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. What a powerful statement this is. Where Paul says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." It seems like a redundant statement. I just love sometimes Paul just drives the point home. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So stand firm. And don't let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Right? So how are we standing firm there? I mean, Paul's saying, listen, we are new creations in Christ. We have been set free from the power of sin, right? Free from the power of the law, free from performance-based acceptance, performance-based religion. And he says, so stand firm in your freedom. Don't fall prey to the temptation of legalism, right? Of this sense that we have to, or that our value to God is based upon how well we are performing for Him, how well we're measuring up. Because our value to God is based upon Him, right? Not us. He grows us. He leads us to be obedient and to follow Him. But it's not performance-based acceptance. And that is what Paul is nailing down here in Galatians 5. It's for freedom that you've been set free. So stand firm. Powerful statement. Another example is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to pick up in verse 55. And Paul writes, and he's asking a question here, actually quoting from the Old Testament, where he says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And by the way, if you go read in the context earlier in chapter 15 here, you'll see Paul is talking about the hope of the resurrection that we have. He says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because we have that hope, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Just one thing I want to point out here. It's a key connection. Paul shows us that inherent, right, inseparable from the idea of standing firm in our faith is being a servant in our faith. Is being a part of God's work. He says, stand firm, let nothing move you, as you always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. As, you know, you can look out through the history of the church and see sometimes people, there's this tendency that we see through Christian history of like, we're going to stand firm in our faith and our convictions by completely removing ourselves from the world. Right, holding up in our little Christian community and not having anything to do at all with this evil, big, bad, sinful world around us. That's not a picture biblically of standing firm. Rather, Paul here speaks of standing firm being when we are fully engaged in life. And in the midst of this world, as we are engaged in it, being firm in how we live out our faith as servants of God and His kingdom. Boy, a lot there you could talk about. But going one chapter forward, actually, in 1 Corinthians, this is a big theme for Paul here. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, and he's starting to wrap up, right? 1 Corinthians here. And he says this. He says, "So be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous." And I'm reading actually here from the NIV. It says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love." That word "be strong," actually literally in the Greek, is "be manly." Some translations say "live as men," right? And I don't think this is just to men. This is to all of us. But in that culture at that time, it's the picture that Paul is giving. But I think it does be, as men, we need to hear this. God calls us, right, to be strong, to have courage, to stand firm in our faith, and to do everything in love. Guys, this is a powerful, beautiful picture of a life that is joined together with Christ. Right, that we will be, in the midst of life as it is, there's a picture of vigilance, of courage, of strength, of kindness, right, of giving our fear to God, surrendering our fear to God, of not losing hope, and in all things, of living in love. The passage of Scripture we looked at last week, Paul prays that we would be rooted and established in love. And friends, as we look at this big picture throughout the New Testament of God's calling for us to stand, we see that God has also provided for us everything we need to be able to stand firm. Right? This isn't an unfunded mandate that God gives us. So just a few thoughts on this. First, and got three fill-in-the-blanks for you today. Right? Keep you on your toes. First of all, it says we stand. You can see this in Scripture. God calling us to stand by trust. By trusting in the name of the Lord our God. Right? That's a good Old Testament phrase. And in Psalm 20, that's where this comes from. Actually, we see this multiple times in the Old Testament. But in Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8, right, you know this passage. You might not know that it's in Psalm 20, 7 and 8, but you know the passage. And it says this, that some trust in what? Chariots. Some trust in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And the very next statement is, for they are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and we stand. Right? We stand firm. When we read that, you know, we always ask, you know, what are the chariots and horses? Bring that metaphor into our own lives. What are the chariots and horses that we are tempted to trust in rather than God, that we are tempted to look to, that inevitably will fail us? For the only thing that will give us the strength, ultimately, to stand firm, is our trust in God and His power and His presence in our life. You know, even the idea, like, I trust in the name of God, that's not, you know, we don't use that phrase that much anymore in kind of popular Christianity. But it's so biblical, right? The name of God, it's the fullness of who He is and His presence to us by His Spirit as New Testament believers, by trusting in the name of the Lord our God. We can stand. Another thought that we see is that we stand by faith in the grace of God. In the grace of God. In Romans 5, the opening passage, the first two verses of Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, and you need to go back and read the first part of Romans up to that to know why that's therefore, right? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I'm not sure why. There's a lot of Scripture, again, that speaks to this point. But that phrase, even before I studied Romans in depth, that's a phrase that always stuck in my mind, that we stand, what we stand in the foundation of our life, that in which we stand by faith, is the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Again, we could talk the rest of the year on just what that means, right? But that God's goodness, to maybe really, really boil it down, God's goodness, His presence, is with us all the time. There's a pastor in Oak Cliff, Texas. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Oak Cliff, suburb of Dallas. And an old church. And the pastor there, my dad served under. And Robert Kirkendall, he would say, the grace of God is nothing less than all of who God is present to us and all of who we are to provide everything we need all the time. That was his definition of the grace of God. It's the fullness of God's presence to us and in us. Paul prays for it last week, that we would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He prays that in Ephesians 3, right? We stand by faith in the grace of God. I mean, you couldn't really talk about this topic without referencing Ephesians 6. where Paul teaches us that we stand by putting on the armor of God. The armor of God. And again, you know this passage. I just want to read through it. I want you to listen to how just resounding this call of faith and courage is in the teaching that we have here. So in Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in all the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So stand firm." So stand firm. "With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." If you just stop right there, you know, you read through that. Paul's talking about, you know, standing, stand firm. And then he goes on and you look at, you know, his this metaphor of a suit of armor, And the key words that we see there is he talks to us about standing firm in truth, in righteousness. Right? He says the gospel of peace. Another way literally you could translate that is the good news of peace. That we have peace with God because of the gospel. The shield of faith. Right? We cannot stand in the goodness of God apart from faith. Right? The hope of salvation that we have. The sword of the Spirit. And then after making that whole statement, Paul really concludes that thought by saying in verse 18, "And pray." And pray. And pray in the Spirit. Right? Led by the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Right? This is one of the, there's really three or four key times in the New Testament when we are taught to pray about everything. To bring to God everything. And this is one of them. Right? And pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And the theme that I've been leading us through this week, this month, part of how we pray consistently for all the Lord's people is we pray as we see Scripture teaching us to pray. Right? Let me just wrap up with this. In 1965, so this is actually 1 year before Ethan came into the world, but in 1965, see if any of y'all remember this, I maybe get a little bit more traction out of this than I will at Edwards, where the average age is a little bit younger, not much, okay? But there was a pop song, very popular song, recorded by a woman named Jackie DeShannon. I don't know if anybody remember her, you'll remember the song, right? A song written by Hal David and Burt Bacharach. When's the last time you heard the name of Burt Bacharach? And the song is "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." Right? I was going to break into song, but I'm going to spare you. Okay? Because there's no question. Right? I don't think it's what, actually the author of the lyrics was Hal David. I'm not sure it's what specifically Hal David was thinking of when he wrote it. But there's no question that the great need of humanity, of this world, is to know, to surrender to receive the love of God, right? And the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friends, what we're looking at today, as those of us who have received this new life in Christ, right, who are disciples of Jesus, friends, what the world needs now is for people of faith, followers of Christ, to stand firm in all the will of God. Mature and fully assured. And when we think of that image of standing firm, there's a couple of images that came to mind. One image that we often will employ of standing firm in Christian culture is standing against something. Right? There are the relentless forces of sin and corrupting culture and the evil world around us. Right? And that is true, actually. growing up, I probably would have told you that to stand firm as a believer is to be against sin. Okay? God calls us,
right?
We're free from sin. And there are times that we will express that strength to stand firm against the sin and evil of this world. In fact, we see that in some of the scripture we just looked at. Too often, though, I think that we as Christians in the church become defined by just what we're against, right? Another image of standing firm, though, is the image that Paul gave us in that prayer in Ephesians 3 that we looked at last week, when he prays that we would be rooted and established in love. And it's the image, at least for me, of a tree, right? The firmness and strength of a tree. And as a kid who grew up in Central Texas, one of the greatest gifts that God had given us was the oak tree. And the reason God gave us, as a young kid growing up in Texas, the reason God gave us the gift of the oak tree was so that we could climb it, right? That is why, forget about, you know, air and oxygen and carbon dioxide, all this. No, right? And once you climbed it, to get the acorns and throw them at your little sister. But, right, to climb the tree. I think of the image of a tree as a person, maybe, you know, a kid, you know, grabbing a hold of it, holding on to it, or something that is firm in the midst of a storm that we hold on to, sometimes for dear life. Friends, the biblical, a powerful picture that we see as we stand firm in our own hearts in all the goodness of God and our trust in Him, right, maturing, growing in our assurance of faith, is that God will use us, right? That's that firm foundation that's Him, but He will use us for other people to come to know, right, His strength and His power as our children cling to us, right, and learn about faith. Sometimes as we stand firm, as our spouse needs to hold on as they're going through a very difficult time. Or maybe there's a family member, a grandchild, or maybe a coworker, right, a friend that is struggling and just barely holding on, and God puts us in a place where we can stand firm so that that person can experience and come to know the hope and the peace and the power of God as they are with us and they hold on to us as we are standing firm in our faith in Christ. And some things that just came to mind as I thought of this. Friends, we stand firm. We stand when we speak truth, but when we speak it in love. We stand firm when we listen, right? When we listen and get to know people so that we can then share into their lives. We stand when we choose truth and obedience over temptation. We stand when we resist the lies of the enemy. And I'll tell you, working with youth now a lot more, the lies of the enemy for the kids that I'm interfacing with, it's not so much temptation to smoke pot or have sex. I mean, that's all out there. But the lie of the enemy that's attacking, you know, the youth of the students in our country today is, I have no value. I need to be afraid because there's not a lot of hope left in the world. Right? Anxiety, depression. Right, those are the lies that for me when I think of the youth that I'm working with now, that I'm praying that they would see that they are lies and would resist them. But we stand when we resist the lies of the enemy. We stand when we rise above fear, right? When we don't lose hope. We stand when we're not controlled by our emotions, but we honor God with our emotions. Right? We stand when we say yes to God. We stand when we serve, when we act on love for others, when we're kind, when we're patient, right? We stand when we train up our children, right, in the way of the Lord. And friends, we stand when we pray, as Scripture leads us to pray. I don't want to do that right now. I want us to think, just maybe think about your own life, your own story, what you have going on, your circumstances. Maybe there's someone in your, you know, on your mind, I know there is for me, that I'm praying for in the circumstances of their life. But whatever it may be, I want you to ask the Spirit to reveal to you. Again, I've just been thinking so much 2 weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul prays, when he prays for that spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know God more. Right? That God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation on how this prayer to stand firm, right? How God would use that in our own lives. Or what is it? What's going on in your life where God is leading you in some way to stand firm? All right, as we see in His Word. So thinking of that, let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You for Your Word to us. I thank You for my friends here, just people I've just met today. And Lord, that You are present and that You are at work. And our story has significance and value because it is part of Your story. Lord, I pray that we would resist the lie of the enemy. That wants to take You out of the center, that wants to make You small, that we would never cease being amazed and full of awe and wonder at the majesty of who You are, the majesty and the glory of Your name. And Lord, I pray for each one of us as individuals here, maybe as couples, as families. I pray for our church, for Trinity, for the churches in this valley, Lord, that by Your Spirit, by Your grace, Lord, that we would stand firm in all of Your will, all the different ways that You're working to express Yourself and reveal Yourself in the life that You've placed us, where You've placed us in life. Lord, that we would stand firm in all of Your will. Lord, that we would be increasingly mature in our faith. And all the, Lord, however that looks, you know, whatever You're doing in our life, that we would have a desire increasingly to mature in our knowledge of You and our obedience to You, our expression of Your love through our life. And Lord, I pray that maybe there's somebody here, God, today, that this is what they really need to know. That we would be fully assured. Or that we would be fully assured that You are good. We'd be fully assured that You are in control. That You are sovereign. Or that we can trust You with the outcomes as we bring everything to You. Or we would be fully assured that even in a world that may seem out of control, that it's not out of Your control. And that You love us, You've saved us, and called us as Your very own. And Lord, that we have the ultimate blessed assurance of eternity with You. But Lord, that that eternity begins right now and in the assurance of our faith in Your goodness, that we would fully engage this life, standing firm because of You. Lord, we thank You. And just in Your name that I pray. Amen.